Good morning. Go ahead and invite you to find your seat again. So good to be with you this morning. Bert already thanked our worship team. I just want to add my thanks as well. You know, what they draw us into on a Sunday morning is something special, isn't it? And it doesn't just come together on a Sunday morning. And it actually doesn't just come together on a Tuesday night when they rehearse for hours together. But it's actually that they've cultivated a life of worship. That's why there's an anointing and there's something special that happens when we come together and we worship. They've paid a price. Each of them up here, they've paid a price to draw us into the presence of God. And worship team, I just honor you, and I love you, and I thank you for all the unseen hours that you put in to take us to a special place with God on a Sunday morning. So thank you very much. Purpose greater than self. I'm going to start this morning. I want to read you a story. Army food is just about what you'd expect. Bland, overcooked, and prepared in massive quantities. The dishes are not garnished with sprigs of parsley. The mess halls are essentially calorie factories, giving the troops the fuel they need to do their jobs. An old army proverb says, "An army travels on its stomach." The Pegasus Chow Hall, just outside of Baghdad Airport, has developed a different reputation. At Pegasus, the prime rib is perfectly prepared. The fruit platter is a beautiful assortment of watermelon, kiwi, fruit, and grapes. There are legends of soldiers driving to Pegasus from the Green Zone, which it's along one of the most treacherous roads in Iraq, just to eat a good meal. Floyd Lee, the man in charge of Pegasus, was retired from his 25-year career as a Marine Corps and Army cook when the Iraq War began. He came out of retirement to take the job. "The good Lord gave me a second chance to feed soldiers," he said. "I've waited for this job all my life, and here I am in Baghdad." Lee is well aware that being a soldier is relentlessly difficult. The soldiers often work 18-hour days, 7 days a week. The threat of dangers in Iraq is constant. Lee wants Pegasus to provide a respite from the turmoil. He's clear about his leadership mission. "As I see it, I am not just in charge of food service, I am in charge of morale." Flipping burgers, preparing food, that's a job. Being in charge of morale, that's purpose. Yeah, you know, I drove up this morning and I saw Donnie Mix walking around the church building. He's got the leaf blower. He's making sure the sidewalks are clean for you. Donnie, I think you're in charge of morale. Seriously, who isn't happier after being around Donnie Mix? Come on. I know. You too have been made on purpose for a purpose that's greater than yourself. You aren't just a cook, but God has something deeper and greater than you could ever imagine. Regardless your job, your age, the number in your bank account, you have been made for purpose. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been inspired by the lives of men and women found in Scripture. We've been looking at their journeys of purpose and gathering tools that that will help us as we pursue our own. Today, we're going to be looking at Paul, the apostle formerly known as Saul. Saul was born in Tarsus, which gave him the privileged status of being a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. His Jewish heritage, discipline, and zeal was unmatched. Paul worshiped God, but hated Christians. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Actually, the first time that we see Saul in Scripture, he is standing over the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the disciples. It actually says in one passage, as he recounts the story, he was tending to the garments of the men who were stoning him. So it's like he was the intern and he was holding their stuff. But it said that he was looking on approvingly. And after that time, it then became his mission to go around, find Christians, turn them into the authorities, to be imprisoned or to be killed. This is the man we're looking at today. The ironic part is that he did it all in God's name. I think just have to pause right there. If we're going to do something in God's name, we better be sure it's God, huh? Yeah. Paul's conversion is a wild story. It's recorded 3 times. The first account is in Luke 9, but it's actually Luke's account of what happened. And so I'm going to read you the account from Acts 22, which is where Saul is rehearsing what happened. It starts in verse 6 of Acts chapter 22. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's a wild story. Talk about a dramatic about face. His mission in life was to silence all who spoke of the name of Jesus. And in a moment, his mission, his purpose became to declare the name of Jesus to the world. That's radical. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul speaking, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was his only message. It's the only material he had, Jesus and him crucified. Paul's purpose was to see the gospel of Jesus reach beyond the Jewish people. He was a missionary and a church planter. He planted churches all across Europe and Asia Minor. It's estimated that he traveled 10,000 miles in his journeys. Listen, there's no frequent flyer miles in these days. His travel was by ship and by foot. There's no cars, no planes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul performed miracles, cast out demons, and he even raised people from the dead. Saul's name, we see as we read on about him in the book of Acts, we see that his name eventually changes to Paul. And don't be confused. In the Old Testament, we see a couple name changes that happen, and it's usually at a point of radical change for that person. Abram went to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob went to Israel, and usually those name changes came with a call of God. That's not really what happened here. His name change didn't happen at his conversion. It actually happened later on, and he just sort of starts being called Paul. And the reason is probably because Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. He was called to the Gentile believers. And so as he started to minister to the Gentile believers, he says, actually, he's like, I'll become all things to all people. He's like, I don't care what you call me. If it's a stumbling block for you to call me Saul because it's Hebrew and it's Jewish, fine, call me Paul. Weirdly, just yesterday, it was yard sale day in Bridgewater, so obviously we couldn't go anywhere. And my boys had their lemonade stand set up, selling cute with a side of lemonade. And it works. Trust me, I would have made 50 cents. Those boys made $59. I know. Ridiculous. but one of my neighbors, okay, I've lived behind this neighbor for 7 years now. She came up to me and she said, Catherine, I don't know what it is, but I always want to call you Elizabeth. Can I call you Elizabeth? And I'm like, well, I might not answer, but I guess she just, anyways, this is way off the point. So Saul becomes Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Paul is responsible. We give him credit for 13 books in the New Testament. We know for sure that he wrote 7, but most of us give him credit for 13. And they actually were letters that he wrote to churches that he planted, to churches that he wanted to visit. And some letters were written to leaders of the churches like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. They were for encouragement and clarification and sometimes for correction too. Paul was deeply committed to maintaining the purity of the gospel. He wanted to make sure that the church was following the true Jesus in the gospel of grace. Aside from Jesus, I would surmise that Paul has had the greatest impact on world history than any other person. Unless you are of Jewish descent, you are partially sitting here in this room because of the work he did to spread the gospel. Thank you, Paul. And that's exactly why I picked him. This is our finale for this series. And it's also exactly why almost immediately after I had committed to presenting Paul today, I regretted it. Because his purpose seems so grand and so big and so unobtainable, so unrelatable. But I think that's actually part of the underlying message of what we're supposed to get from him today. That as we pursue our purpose, it is reaching beyond what we can do on our own. It's reaching beyond what's practical, what's possible, even in our own strength. Paul did and said and accomplished many wonderful things, but when it comes down to our own pursuit of purpose, I believe we can boil it down to one statement today. If you say yes, God will do all the rest. Let's pray. God, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for scripture. Thank you for teaching us, for giving us life, for giving us direction. Thank you for the purpose that you have for each one here in this room. And Holy Spirit, I do ask, God, whatever I speak this morning, would you whisper hope to each person today? Would you whisper your purposes into each heart? Would you impart new vision today, God? I believe that you will. Thank you for your goodness over us, God. Help us as we pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have 2 points today. It's going to make it easy. Our part and his part. Our part and God's part. Our part is to say yes. Not just, yeah, okay. To say an unconditional, wholehearted, all in, every chip in the middle, no holds bar, yes. I'm giving you everything, yes. I'm holding nothing back, yes. Yes, God. There's this passage in Matthew 22 that stressed me out as a college student and beyond, I would say. And it's just this one verse that would always get me every time. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. What? I want to be picked. I'm competitive, guys. I want to be chosen. I don't want to just be called. I want to be chosen. How do I, like, guarantee that I get in the chosen camp? If you look at the passage before that, of course, Jesus is speaking in a parable, and it's at a wedding banquet, and it said the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his servants to gather those who had been invited, and they refused to come. So the king sends out another round of servants. He says, go beyond those who were invited. Bring people into the house. It's time for the wedding. Come on, come in. And it says that round of people, they were too busy. They had other things to do. So they didn't come. So then it says that the king said, go to the streets. Collect the people, the good, the bad, I don't care. Call them into my house to be there for the wedding. And the chapter ends with the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. So how do you get chosen? You just say yes. You just show up. You just come to the party. You receive the invitation. That's how you receive purpose in your life. You just say yes. You just say yes to the invitation that Jesus has made, that the king has made, said, my son is having a wedding. I want you to come. You just say yes. You receive the invitation and you come. That's how you're chosen. And we see this in the life of Paul. He has this crazy conversion experience where he's struck blind, but he immediately recognizes it as Jesus. And before Jesus had even given him You know, I think this is going to be your purpose. What do you think about going into all the nations? Paul had said yes before the question was even asked. Paul's yes came before the deliverance of his purpose. As soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as his conversion happened, he said, yes, I'm in. I am 100% in. Jesus could have asked him to do anything, could have given him any assignment, and I'm convinced that Paul would have said yes. Because his yes wasn't to an assignment, his yes was to a person. Our yes has so little to do with what God is asking of us. Our yes is to him. Our yes needs to be to the one who made us. Our yes needs to be to the Savior of the world. Our yes needs to come first. Paul's purpose was a person. We cannot become fixated. Ah, it's such a trap. Man, it's such a trap to become fixated on what the purpose looks like. Getting it all figured out. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who is unchanging. Your purpose will likely change. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will never lose sight of your purpose. Jobs, titles, relationships, all of that will change. But our purpose needs to be rooted in the only one who is unchanging in every way. And it is our yes to God that will release his purpose to us. Our yes has to come first. And our yes must be unconditional. Nothing dissuaded Paul from his purpose. Not shipwreck or hunger or imprisonment, not being beaten or stoned or threatened with his life. Nothing dissuaded him from his purpose. Paul had grit. Love that. His yes was unconditional. His yes wasn't just if things were comfortable. His yes wasn't just if I had enough money in the bank account. His yes wasn't just if I liked the people I work with. His yes was unconditional. He didn't have any excuses. You know, Paul's past, think about it. Every place he went to, his reputation preceded him. Even Ananias, the guy that God sent to heal him and tell him his purpose, Ananias was like, whoa. Excuse me, God. That guy might kill me. That's what he does to Christians. You know that, right? You're aware that he's killed a lot of us who are trying to make you famous. I think you might have the wrong guy, God. Don't you think that everywhere that he showed up, people weren't like, are you kidding me? But Philippians 3, this is Paul writing. 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Man, I can hardly read that one without getting choked up. I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I think sometimes said, I strain forward. Because, you know, I bet there were a lot of people who tried to pull him back into the past. Do you ever experience that? Do you have some people who want to keep you in the past? Who want to pull you back and say, don't you remember? You did this. What? Who do you think you are? So Paul strained forward, set his face as flint. I will complete this mission. I will move forward in purpose. So man, if Paul can do it, I don't know. I don't know what kind of excuses will hold water for us. Not spouse, not pay, not the people who don't recognize our gifts and our value. See, God sees the whole picture, and we've got to keep that in mind. He sees all of that. He's going to extend grace for all of that. He's going to give you everything you need for all of that to overcome all of that so that you too can press forward into the call and purposes that God has created for you. We cannot, you know, Paul continued on in his purpose while he was in prison. Not even being in chains kept him from his purpose. We can't keep waiting for the moon and the stars to line up, for these three people to approve me, for that person to open the door for me, and the weather to be just right for us to move forward in the purposes that God has for us. Once Paul knew, he didn't wait for it to happen. He pursued his purpose aggressively. Nothing would stop him. He chased it down. On Thursday, I picked up my kids from school, and Channing was elated because he had gotten a golden ticket, which is one of the things the school gives out for, like, exceptional behavior. So we're like, celebrating. You know, this is a big deal, guys. This is Channing. Just trust me. Big deal. We celebrated. So he got a golden ticket. He's stoked. And on Friday, I pick him up, and he looks a little weepy. And I'm like, oh, boy. Well, his teacher had, like, a little prize bucket, and for all the kids who got golden tickets, they get to choose out of the prize bucket. So he had chosen one of these, like, plastic bracelets that has a smiley face on it, and he lost it. I know. And so I'm like, well, buddy, we'll look through your book bag. I'm sure it's somewhere. He's like, no, my teacher made all the kids look through their book bags. I'm like, oh, boy. So anyways, we get home. Now, it is like 90 degrees on Friday, too, but he has this like 3/4 zip long sleeve shirt that he really likes. He's wearing it. It's 90. I don't know. He takes it off. Lo and behold, on his wrist, smiley-faced plastic bracelet, right there. And he's like, oh! Guys, I think this is what it's like for us sometimes. We're like, I don't know where it is. I don't have what it takes. This isn't working out. I can't find it. I don't hear God. Da, da, da. And it's like, oh. Oh, it's right there. I had it all along. I've got it in me, huh? Our yes has to be unconditional. Our yes needs to be intentional. You don't accidentally live with great purpose. You don't fall into it. We have to be focused. Yogi Berra, a great baseball player, said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. You know, I think one of the dumbest but most effective plans of the enemy is just distraction. He's just distracting us. Our purpose gets lost in the clutter and all the extras of life. We just never get around to it, right? Figuring it out or actually walking in it. We've got to be careful, church, that our yes is intentional and that we shape our whole life around our yes to God. Our part is to say yes. And if we say yes, God will do all the rest. So what's God's part? It's grace. Grace that saves us for a purpose that's greater than ourselves, and grace that sustains us for a purpose that's greater than ourselves. Grace is how we get into the family of God. Do you know that God can redeem any life? Look at Paul. In Timothy, he said that he was the chief of all sinners. And I don't think that he was being real modest. I think he might have earned that title. He's a bad guy. Like, if there was a movie, he's the bad guy. But God can redeem any life. And if Paul's past didn't diminish his purpose, then your bankruptcy or your divorce or your physical limitation, the fact that you were fired, that your family has rejected you, whatever terrible thing that you've been through, God can redeem your life and give you a purpose that's greater than yourself. This is actually one of the hallmarks of Paul's preaching. The gospel of grace. It is grace that saves. Grace plus nothing else. Jesus plus nothing else. Not Jesus and a little bit of works. Not grace and a little bit of good behavior here and there. It's just grace. That's the only way in. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In the letter to the Galatians, I love it. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" It's like he's actually in a letter, taking them by the shoulders and shaking them. Wake up. The Galatians had fallen away from this gospel of grace. They were a little bit uncomfortable with all of the Gentile believers that were coming around them, and they wanted the Gentiles to follow the Jewish law. And so it's like they were kind of, well, we'd like grace, but we kind of want the law thing too. That it just makes more sense to us. It's what we've known. And Paul's like, no, it's grace. It's only grace. Grace is offensive. I mean, seriously, how would you feel if we had someone with Paul's resume standing up here to preach today? This is a few years ago. There was, I had been hurt by somebody's sin. And so, naturally, I thought that, you know, bad things were going to happen to this person. I don't know how to put it nicely. Reaping and sowing, right? That's how that works. You do something bad happens to you, right? Is that not? Unfortunately, that's not actually, God's math doesn't always make sense. Yes, we are responsible. Yes, there is reaping and sowing, but it's not like it comes in the form that we want, and his grace is like more powerful than all of that, and it's really not fair. His grace isn't fair. And so, to be very honest, I can't even say I was praying, because I think I know better than to like call my complaining praying. But I was carrying this deep offense of like, God, I'm hurt And they're just, everything's just going fine for them. They're just getting away with it. You're going to let them get away with this? It's just going to all work out fine for them? And so I'm carrying all of this, you know, righteous, self-righteous anger. And the Lord speaks to me. And he says, do you also want to counsel me on how much grace I can give you? Ow. But ow in the best way. Because all that stuff that I was carrying was just keeping me a prisoner. It was just binding me up. It was making me somebody I didn't want to be. It was affecting everything. Not that I was talking about it, or it infiltrates everything. His grace is scandalous. It's not fair. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's lavish. It's beautiful. It's whole. Grace is how we get in. And grace is how we're sustained. Worship team, if you could come up. Grace is how we're sustained. Grace is how our purpose is sustained. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it says, again, this is Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The context here is Paul has actually just talked about what he calls a thorn in his flesh, and there are 1,000 opinions on what the thorn actually means. We pretty much all agree that it wasn't an actual physical thorn, but it's some form of weakness or infirmity or something that made Paul weaker. He said he asked God to take it away 3 times, and God didn't take it away. I want to read that passage again in the Passion Translation. But he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you. Let's just say that into this place again. My grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. I want to get there. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution, because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. It's in that place where our human strength stops that God's glory is made known. It's in that place of, I don't have anything. I don't have what it takes. That God's power can come, wash over us. We hate being weak, don't we? Hate being weak. Man, hate being weak. We don't broadcast our weaknesses on social media. We don't brag about our shortcomings. But that's the very place where God's glory will manifest. You know, insecurity and fear so often strangle people's purpose. But here's the thing. When my security is here, when my security is resting on me, I'm not going to get real far. But you see, when I've said yes to a person, and when I know that it's actually His grace that will accomplish it in and through me, when I can understand that it's not actually dependent on me, that the weight of it isn't resting on my shoulders, I can't fail. I can't drop the ball. Because it's Him who's doing the work. It's His grace holding me, working through me, and manifesting through my weaknesses. You know, we're in a fairly interesting time. I feel like almost every week I'm seeing church leaders that are falling, like well-known guys, songwriters, and they're giving it up. They're walking away from God, and it's because they've missed this thing of grace. We can't sustain it on our own. We can't. I don't care how good you think you are. You cannot sustain it on our own. It is only when we submit and we surrender to God's grace, His mercy, His kindness, that our purpose will prevail. Ministry team, I want to invite you forward. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'd actually like, ministry team, if you could gather in the two corners over here. We got time, okay? Everybody breathe. You're not going to miss anything. If you have never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to Him being the Savior of your life, if you've never given yourself to Him, I want to invite you today to make that decision and say yes to Jesus. He is good and He is loving and He is kind. And if that's you, in just a moment, I'd like to invite you to come forward. And our ministry team, there is no greater privilege in the world than for us to stand with you and pray as you enter into this new life. We have a little book that we'd like to give you, and that'll help you in these first steps. And we'll be in touch with you as you start this journey. And then, secondly, we're gonna worship, and we're gonna make a declaration of our yes today. And I want to encourage you today, church. If anything stirred in you at all, if you feel like you've given a partial yes or a little bit of a yes, or maybe you're just like, I want to give more yes. I don't even know if there's anything left in me to give, but I want to give every single part of me. I want to say yes with the fullness of my being. I want to say yes to living. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to the Lord. I say yes to the person of God. Whatever purpose you have for my life, I say yes. And if that's you today, as we worship, I want to encourage you. Would you take a step of faith? Could you come up to this open part right here? Or would you just stand? Would you raise your hands? Whatever taking a step of faith means to you. Put your hand on your heart. However you feel led by the Holy Spirit, I want to challenge you even to take a physical step, a demonstration of the internal yes before God. So go ahead, stand with me. As the team leads us in worship, I want to invite you, take that step. And if you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, these guys are ready and they want to pray with you. I'll be back up in a minute. God, we say yes to you. God, I say yes to you. And corporately, God, we say yes to you. God, and we thank you for your grace that has saved us. And we thank you for your grace that sustains us. Thank you that it is a well that never will run dry. That it's more than enough. Commit ourselves to you, King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything at all, these guys on the edges would love to pray for you. Otherwise, you are dismissed to go forth and pursue your purpose wholeheartedly.